Well, if you have Jonah 4 open in front of you, it will probably help as we look at these few verses from 5. Be careful what you wish for. We all know the saying. We've all suffered through some unexpected situation that we've more or less wished on ourselves. Maybe you find yourself longing for a week off work or a week off school. And you come down with a vomiting bug. So you got what you wished for. You got a week off school, but it wasn't what you wanted. You couldn't enjoy it, could you? Or maybe you're a little bit late out the house and you're thinking you're going to miss a train that you've got booked. So you wish that it just be a tiny bit delayed so you make it. You get to the station and good news, you see delayed up on the board and you say, oh great, I'll make the train. And you wait there, you wait. If it's a northern train, you probably keep waiting. You got what you wished for. But it wasn't what you wanted. Be careful what you wish for. There are a couple of places, more than a couple maybe, in the book of Jonah where Jonah wishes for something and he doesn't get his way. He wished he could escape from God's presence. But he discovered that the Lord would find him in the hold of a ship just as easily as on the road to Nineveh. He wishes that God wouldn't act in line with his gracious character and show compassion on the people of Nineveh and save them. But once again, he was disappointed. In verses 3 and 8 and 9 of chapter 4, he wishes he was dead. And God, in his kindness, doesn't fulfill that request. I mean, it's not much of a way to pray, is it? Look at verse 2. Isn't this what I said, Lord? God, don't you listen to me? You've got to be careful praying like that, haven't you? But in verses 5 and 6, we see Jonah getting exactly what he wanted. My first point this morning is God provided a leafy plant. God provided a leafy plant. Now, I think most of us, you know, we've read the picture books, we've maybe seen the animated version, I love that. We know the story of Jonah fairly well. And we know the situation that we come to in chapter 4. After his initial disobedience and near drowning, from which God has miraculously saved him by providing a huge fish, Jonah obeys God. He goes to Nineveh. And he preaches this simple message in chapter 3. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's hardly the 4 points of the gospel, is it? It means basically in 40 days, God is going to destroy the city for all its sins. But the people repent. From the greatest of them to the least, they turn from their wickedness. They leave their evil ways. They turn to God and they ask for mercy. They don't even claim it. They just say, maybe the Lord will show compassion. God may yet relent. We don't deserve it, but maybe he will be merciful to us. He's so ready to offer that mercy. It's the very reason he'd sent Jonah in the first place. Just look at chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So it's good news for the people of Nineveh. But Jonah isn't happy with it. He hates Assyrians. That's the nation of which Nineveh is the capital. You know, with good cause, these are a wicked people, the way they treated the Israelites, the violence and the barbarity of their conquest was terrifying. He doesn't want God to show the people of Nineveh mercy. the same mercy he's shown to the Israelites. So Jonah walks out of Nineveh. He finds a good vantage point. He's at a safe distance, probably. He sits down in an improvised shelter, hoping that God might change his mind and bring fire and brimstone raining down. Clearly, Jonah wishes for a little shade. Just look at verse 5, chapter 4. It's hot and dry. The sun is beating down on his head. There's very few trees around in that area to shelter under. Maybe he's trying to prop up some of his robes with a walking stick, but it doesn't offer much comfort. And now read verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. God provided a leafy plant in a miraculous and supernatural way. God caused the plant to grow rapidly over Jonah, overnight, it says, so he would have a cool and shaded space to sit and wait for the judgment that God was not going to bring about. God provided a leafy plant. Perhaps part of you thinks, well, that's nice of God. Even in Jonah's continued rebellious attitude, God is showing him mercy by easing his discomfort. And it's true, of course, God was under no obligation to show Jonah any blessing whatsoever. I've said it before, if I were in the same position, I'd have struck Jonah down there and then. I wouldn't have put up with him like God put up with him. We can't help but marvel at the sheer unfathomable kindness and goodness of God in how gently he deals with this grumpy and petulant prophet. Think of the questions that God asks. He speaks almost kindly, calmly to Jonah. Is it right for you to say that? Is it right for you to ask that? Is it right for you to talk like that? You know, he's asking Jonah the questions. Jonah's supposed to think. He doesn't maybe. He's not willing. But God is dealing gently with him. So wasn't it nice of him to provide him with a little shade? But hold your horses. It's not quite as simple as all that. It's not just that God, once again, provides something to keep Jonah safe and comfortable in the face of his willful disobedience. Not that the fish he provided was probably very comfortable, but it was a safe place for Jonah. God is teaching Jonah something. There's a lesson being taught through this leafy plant. I mean, perhaps even at this point, Jonah's thinking that the leafy plant is a sign that God's happy with his attitude. So he thinks, oh, I'll continue hating the people of Nineveh then because God's blessing my attitude. We don't know. Look at verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. Jonah had wished for shelter, and he got what he wanted. God provided this leafy plant to grow up suddenly, and Jonah was so chuffed about it. You know, he was as happy with this plant as God had been when he created the universe and declared it good. It made him very happy. But God doesn't stop providing. Jonah might have wished that he would, but in verse 7, God provided a worm. That's my next point. God provided a worm. And this little worm chewed away at the plant so that it shrivels up and dies away. I don't know if any of you parked on Quebec Street. There's a tree that's come down overnight, and it's not like this, you know, this great plant just fell over. It just withers away to nothing. There's no shade left for him. God's hand was as much involved in providing this little weevil or caterpillar, whatever it was, that killed the plant, as he had been causing the plant to grow suddenly in the first place. It's clear that all of these things, and we could add the storm being sent and the fish being provided, are happening at God's direct command with the intention of teaching Jonah something. Now, think of the storm or the fish, you know, what commonly gets called the whale. These are the kind of impressive and grandiose, miraculous interventions that seem fitting for the creator of the universe. We can clearly see God at work. Who else could command that mysterious fish to be in just the right place, at just the right time, to swallow just the right man who's been thrown overboard at just the right time, without chewing him up or digesting him for those 3 days he was in its belly? Only God could do that. That's a miracle. We can admit that. Perhaps we see almost something unworthy of God in causing a plant to grow just to shade the head of one man. And what a man, you might add. But we still see his mighty power at work, his miraculous intervention, the supernatural power, to the praise of his glory. So we're not too put off by it. It's still a miracle. So we'll say, yep, that's appropriate for God to do. It's something that no one else could have done. But a worm, a teeny tiny worm, a little wriggling invertebrate whose sole function is to chew vegetable matter. Does that really need God's intervention? When we look back through history, perhaps we're willing to see God's guiding hand in the actions of world leaders, princes, kings, governments. We see how he overrules all these great events to his glory. We admit, you know, good Calvinistic people admit that he's sovereign, that he alone has authority to determine every political and economic decision that has ever been made in every palace and parliament across the world. After all, God was with Nehemiah when he was cupbearer to the king of Persia. He answered Nehemiah's prayer that the most powerful man on the planet would act in a way that would fit God's design. We think that if we pray for governments and presidents and nations and people groups, that God will hear our prayers and act, and he does. But we leave a vast negative space around these important decisions. God is at work in the big, we think. But the little, that will just run itself. God will answer big prayers, but I should just keep my little problems to myself. God is in charge of the big. He overrules the decisions of world leaders. You know, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? Psalm 2. He will answer prayers for big things. But don't forget that the Lord is the Lord God Almighty. He's not like a computer or a mobile phone with a limited memory capacity. It's not like you can offer too many prayers for insignificant things and clog up his CPU. God is sovereign over all things, big and small. God provided a worm. It wasn't too little a thing for the great God of the universe. It was part of his plan. It was part of the lesson he was teaching Jonah, and through Jonah, us. Well, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, we could say. God provided a leafy plant to shelter Jonah, and he provided a worm to wither the plant. Jonah got what he wished for, and then he lost it just as quickly. Back to square one. Sometimes God will give us something good and then take it away again to teach us to have the correct priorities. It's kind of attitude adjustment to train us to rely on Him and Him alone. It's a hard lesson to learn. We can't deny that. But we ask, is it enough in this case for Jonah to learn his lesson? You know, provide the plant, take it away again. Clearly not. Things are going from good to bad to worse. I wonder if you can guess what my third point is going to be. Look at verse 8. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. God provided a scorching east wind. Now, Jonah, you'll remember, was uncomfortable enough before when it was just the sun that he had to contend with. But now God has sent this fierce desert wind, a scorching wind. It's not the kind of wind that we up in Cumbria anyway have had these past few months cause us in low furnaces to say, whew. It's scorching. This is dangerous. This wind is deadly. This will dehydrate Jonah's skin, depositing salty sand in the cracks that it leaves. This is a wind that, in combination with the sun, will beat against Jonah, threaten his life, and cause him severe discomfort. Jonah ends up so physically and probably emotionally miserable that at the end of verse 8, he wishes again he was dead. And it's probably not the sort of sulky emotional torment he had in verse 3. This is the crying out of someone in such agony that they really feel they would be better off dead. Through all these things, God was teaching Jonah a lesson. Those of us in the church here heard Darrell Jones preaching on this a few weeks ago. God was teaching Jonah compassion. Compassion for this hated people. He was showing him the depths of his mercy and grace for all the nations, not just for Israel, for all the nations. He was sharing with Jonah who he was, forcing Jonah to be like him in his love for the lost, in the depth of his loving kindness. So I'm not so much going to focus on the lesson, but on the way God taught this lesson, the various providences, the situations that God provided in order that Jonah could grow more like him. God provided a leafy plant to give Jonah comfort. He provided a worm to kill the plant and remove that comfort. Then he provided a scorching east wind to cause Jonah to be utterly miserable. Now, put that way, maybe you think it sounds a bit harsh of God, a bit cruel. To think that we're overlooking the lesson and the value of the lesson that he's teaching. It was to teach of God's surpassing goodness, to teach his loving kindness and mercy, his faithfulness to faithless people like Jonah, like Israel, like us. Hard hearts and stiff necks need hard lessons if they're going to be softened and learn. Jonah's hatred of the Assyrians was so great, and he was a believer, remember. This was a believing man, a prophet who God had used to preach victory in the past. And then he sends him to the military enemies of Israel to preach the gospel. his hatred was so great that apart from being taught by God through these very difficult situations, I don't know what it's like being swallowed by a fish, but I can imagine it's not pleasant. If it weren't for that, he wouldn't have changed. And we likely wouldn't have this book in our Bibles. The inclusion of the book of Jonah in Holy Scripture is a sign that Jonah himself repented and either wrote down this account or told it to someone else who did. Jonah, and I'm sure you realize this, is not the hero of the book that bears his name. The Lord God is the hero of the book of Jonah. God is the hero that chooses to teach and reform a comedically disobedient preacher, and who can use the most awful, upsetting, and physically discomforting experiences of this man's life in order to teach him the depths of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord will provide. Like we sang before in Newton's hymn, though dark be my way, since he is my guide, then I must obey, and he will provide. Maybe you know one of the names God gives for himself in Scripture is Yahweh or Jehovah Jireh, the God, the Lord who provides. Abraham calls him that in Genesis 22. The Lord God provides for the needs of his people. If it was the Lord's will for us as a church to buy a building, he would provide the money. Where it's his will that an elder be appointed in a church, he provides the man for the role. Where it's the Lord's will to bring healing, he answers the prayers of his people by providing renewed health, either supernaturally or by providing the care and expertise of medical professionals. Particularly grateful for the Lord's provision of the NHS. The Lord provides. But be careful, not what you wish for, but what you pray for. God's brain is bigger than yours. His wisdom is greater than yours. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God will use surprising, unexpected, and unpleasant events to bring about the change in us he wants to see. Before you pray that God change some unhelpful attitude or attribute within you, stop and think through whether you actually are ready for him to answer that prayer. If you pray for patience, God won't always just zap down some magical virtue of patience so that you're more patient. He will give you a situation that you have to be patient in. If you pray for perseverance, he won't necessarily just strengthen your will to endure as a Christian. He'll send you a situation to persevere in. If you pray for humility, he won't just make you more humble, he will humble you. Praying for maturity is like pulling the pin on a live grenade. I can assure you of that myself. Sometimes, those of you who don't know me, I've had a couple of treatments for cancer in the past few years. When people voice some kind of sympathy, sometimes I'll say, well, it's my own fault. I prayed for maturity. Sometimes God provides a leafy plant. He provides a source of solace and comfort and shelter. and he provides a worm to strip it away and a scorching east wind to show the holes in your holiness. The ones you didn't even know were there, or the ones that you were trying your best to overlook. If things are going well in your life, don't assume that it's a sign you're a super Christian. It could be that God's about to pull the rug from under your pride, and your self-sufficiency, maybe even your hatred, and you'll see the scope of God's grace in the face of your continued unwillingness to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. If things aren't going well, don't assume that it's a sign that God has abandoned you. Perhaps there are hard lessons to be learned. Perhaps there's an issue that God is disciplining you over. None of us like to be disciplined. Perhaps it's just a way. Perhaps, like Job, you've not done anything wrong, but it's a way that God is purifying the metal of your soul. He's showing his glory through the difficulties of your life. But know that whatever difficulty the Lord God provides, it's not outside of his control. And it comes as an expression of his faithful, enduring, loving kindness. It's a sign of God's compassion, his goodness, that he chooses to deal with us, not as the rebels we by nature are, but as dearly loved children that he means to teach. Dearly loved children, he is shaping through every difficulty and trial into maturity, into fullness, from glory to glory. From the biggest and grandest to the smallest and least significant of events, our Father rules. In all these things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, his plan, his design. Whatever fair designs we might scheme, as John Newton writes in another hymn, God has better designs. To teach a rebellious prophet the immeasurable depths of his peerless compassion, God provided a worm. To show the height and the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ, the creator of the universe, provided a teeny, tiny maggot to eat the roots out of a plant. The Lord God Almighty provided a worm. We'll sing our final hymn. Number 14 again in the supplement. Jesus, Saviour, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, like we were saying in the kids' talk earlier. Where do we know what God loves and what God hates? How do we know what God's will for my life is? We can read it in his word. The Lord provided. Let's sing.